Well, good evening. It's good to be back with everybody. This session, we're going to talk about something that's really very important. We're going to talk about dinosaurs. And the reason this is important, if there's one thing the world uses to steal the hearts and minds of our kids, it's dinosaurs. The world considers dinosaurs their personal private domain. They use dinosaurs as proof of evolution. Hey kids, look at these big fearsome creatures. This just shows that we evolved over millions of years. And the world gets very upset when creationist groups, particularly us, talk about dinosaurs. If we're going to spend the whole session talking about dinosaurs, I think the first thing we all need to do is get into a dinosaur mood. I mean, we've had a long, hard day. We've been at work. I know it's Monday's first of the week. So we all need to kind of get into a dinosaur mood. In order to get everybody into a dinosaur mood, I want to introduce you to an old friend. Boy, do I hate being right all the time. Which dinosaur was that, by the way? Now, you know when I ask that question, by and large, who answers it? The kids do. The adults don't have a clue, you know? Big, ugly lizard. What I know about dinosaurs, right? How many people saw the movie Jurassic Park? Keep them up. What a nest of sinners I've fallen into. Put them back up. You saw that horrible evolutionary movie? Put your hands down. What kind of people are you watching a movie like that? I'm absolutely shocked. I'm almost speechless, in fact. Well, I saw it 17 times. But I did it for research purposes only. I really did it for you folks. I mean, you're more than well. But I don't care what anybody says. Jurassic Park is one of the coolest movies ever. I mean, when the T-Rex eats the lawyer in the outhouse, I mean, that's entertainment, right? I mean, that's a really fun movie. But there's a lot of stuff in that movie you need to be aware of. There's some teaching in that movie that's really not fun. What I want to help you do is recognize these things. Because if there's anything in our culture, like I said before, that the world throws at our kids, it's dinosaurs. And it's not just in movies or TV. It's in commercials. It's in video games. It's billboards on the interstate. It's incredible how people use dinosaurs to slowly indoctrinate us, particularly our children. We need to have sound biblical scientific answers about these incredible creatures. So let's just start with a very simple issue, just a very basic question, and that is, how do we know things?
Well, the question is, how can you know anything about an extinct ecosystem?
Dinosaurs and man, two species separated by 65 million years of evolution, have just been suddenly thrown back into the mix together. How can we possibly have the slightest idea of what to expect?
Well, let's take the second issue first. Dinosaurs and man, two species been separated by 65 million years of evolution, have just been thrown back together. How can we possibly know what to expect? Well, that's sort of kind of the point of the movie, right? What happens if people and dinosaurs are together? But that's not really the important issue. The important issue is the first one. How can we know anything about an extinct ecosystem? Simply put, can I stand here right now and directly scientifically test the past? No, the past is gone. The best I can do is make assumptions about the past. Yeah, Tommy, I see what you're getting at. You're talking about people who believe in evolution in the millions of years. You're pointing out, and rightly so, that those people cannot directly scientifically test the things they claim are undisputed fact. People who believe in evolution can't directly scientifically test the past. But, Tommy, you can't test the past either. And that's true, I can't. But there's one critical difference. You see, I have a history book. And that history book comes to me from the perfect historian, the one who's always been there, who wouldn't tell me a lie, who in certain cases was the only one there when certain events occurred. I can use that history book to help me interpret and understand all the things I see around me. Because what we see in God's world really does agree with what we read in God's Word. But the secular world says, no. If you start with the Bible, you know, that's a book of myths, fables, fairy tales. You can't use the Bible if you want to be scientific. You know, that's just not true. The Bible's not scientific at all. This is what the world says they know. This is the dinosaur family tree. And I've seen charts and diagrams and illustrations like this since I was like in grade school. And we know this is, in fact, a very scientific chart. You know how we know that? It's got scientific words on it. You know, Cretaceous, Jurassic, Triassic. And if you've got really good eyes on the far left, it's got the millions of years. So if it's got the millions of years and scientific words on it, it must be a scientific chart. So what this chart's trying to tell us is, you know, 280 million years ago or so, you've got this sort of ancestral, you know, pre-dinosaur, and it's merely existing along, and all of a sudden, poof, it has a mutated offspring. So a whole new creature develops. And then another, and then another. And about the time it gets to this first line, it must have had like a really bad day. Because poof, it just mutates into everything. And later you get this branch that goes off to the right. So you start off with one creature. You end up with ornithischian dinosaurs, the saurischian dinosaurs, the birds, the crocodilians. You start with one creature. You get all these different varieties of creatures. Now, if you're paying attention to this chart, you'll notice that the lines come in two different colors. You've got the yellow portion, the highlighted portion, and you've got the sort of grayed out portion. Can anybody tell me what the yellow lines in this chart represent? The highlighted portions represent what? Those are things we have fossils of. We got fossils of that creature and that creature and that creature and that creature. We got fossils of all those creatures. Can anybody tell me what the grayed out portion represents? I'm sorry? The alleged links. That's what I was looking for. Yeah, you'll notice there is no highlight. There is no fossil evidence linking any of these things. What the secular world says is these are links. What we say is they're alleged links. You know why? These are not highlighted. There's a difference. The extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nodes of their branches. The rest is inference. However reasonable, it is not the evidence of fossils. Well, let's go back and see what we can actually determine from our chart. Let's start with this creature on the far left. When that creature reproduced, were its offspring the same kind of creature or different kind of creature? Same. What about the one fourth from the right? When that creature reproduced, were its offspring the same kind of creature or different kind of creature? Same. What about the one on the far right? When that creature reproduced, were its offspring the same kind of creature or different kind of creature? Same. So what we have is the basis of this chart is fossil evidence of fully formed creatures reproducing after his or after their kind. I know I read that somewhere. Where did I read that? What about in the Word of God? Creatures reproduce after their kind, which means when dogs reproduce, they have dogs. When cows reproduce, they have cows. And not surprisingly, when dinosaurs reproduce, they have what? They have dinosaurs. And folks, it's just as simple as that. On the first day, God created earth, space, time, and light. On the second day, the atmosphere, the firmament, the expanse. On the third day, the dry land and plants. On the fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. On the fifth day, the flying and sea creatures. On the sixth day, land animals and man. Six ordinary 24-hour days. And on that basis, we have sound, biblical, scientific answers about these incredible creatures we call dinosaurs. As I told the kids earlier today, when you come to the Creation Museum, you can hardly walk down a hallway without seeing at least one dinosaur. We've got an entire two-story exhibit called the Dinosaur Den because we want to engage people and answer their questions about dinosaurs. But you know what the secular world says? Those people with answers in Genesis, they're not even real scientists. They're not scientific at all. As a matter of fact, not only do they not know science, they don't even know how to interpret the Bible correctly. Those people with answers in Genesis, you know what they're doing? They're playing fast and loose with the truth. Those people with answers in Genesis, they're using dinosaurs to indoctrinate children. That's what those rascals are doing. They're using dinosaurs to indoctrinate children. You know what our response to that is, by the way? Amen, that's exactly what we're doing. The world uses dinosaurs to convince our kids they're nothing but rearranged pond scum. We use dinosaurs to call our children back to the authority of the Word of God. We call dinosaurs missionary lizards. And we do have a sneaky, underhanded way of indoctrinating kids. I'm just going to go ahead and be honest with you. You know what we do? We answer their questions. But you know where those answers start? They start here with the Word of God. Yeah, well, Tommy, you've made mention of that all week, and I'm certainly for giving biblical answers about whatever topic we're talking about. But how can you give biblical answers about dinosaurs? Because the word dinosaur is not even in the Bible. And you know, it's true, it's not. I don't know how many times I've read through the Word of God. I have yet to find the word dinosaur in the biblical text. Now, should that surprise us? Actually, it shouldn't be surprising at all, because the word dinosaur is a new word. It didn't exist until the year 1841. It was coined or invented, if you will, by British scientist Sir Richard Owen. He was one of the first people to sort of systematically study the fossils of dinosaurs. He's the person that invented the word dinosaur. It means terrible lizard. So if you look in the 1828 dictionary, you find the words computer, locomotive, and rocket. You do not find the word dinosaur in the 1828 dictionary. Now, why is that? Because 1841 hadn't happened yet, right? The most commonly used English translation of the Bible is called the King James. It was completed in 1611. That's 230 years before the word dinosaur even existed. But what about the so-called modern English translations? Read through those texts, you don't find the word dinosaur there either. Now the question is, should you? Job 40:15, "Behold now, behemoth which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass, his bones are like bars of iron. He is chief of the ways of God." Now that's obviously a guinea pig, right? Is that a puppy dog? Is that a big creature or a little creature? That's a big creature. If you've got a tail like a cedar, if you're chief of the ways of God, you got to be some impressive creature. You got to be the man. You got to have it going on. But you know, I really wonder sometimes when people read through God's Word if they actually pay attention. Because the people that wrote the study notes for the NIV Study Bible said the creature we just read about was possibly the hippopotamus or the elephant. Now, has anybody here ever been to a zoo? Have you ever seen the backside of an elephant? Does that look like a cedar to you? I mean, that's a right sorry cedar, don't you think? You know, and that ain't no cedar neither. Does a hippopotamus have a tail like a cedar? On the scale of cedars, that's significantly not impressive at all. You see, as much as I've thought about this, I can't make that work. Or maybe it's got their ends mixed up. I don't know. Maybe this got confused. What about something like that? Or that? Now, can I make the following statement? Behemoth was a dinosaur. Can I make that direct statement? Behemoth was a dinosaur. No, I can't. What I can say is this. There is no creature in our present understanding that fits that description better than a sauropod dinosaur. So what are they doing? They're digging up a fossil. It's a dig site. They're digging up a dinosaur fossil. And I've already shared this with some of you this weekend, but I'll mention it again. It really troubles me the number of people I've run into over the last 20 or 30 years who've told me they've taught their kids that dinosaurs aren't real. I mean, that just baffles me. And I'm talking about dozens and dozens of families have taught me that they've just told their kids dinosaurs were just made up or they were some sort of scientific fraud, that the scientists were making this stuff up. And I just have trouble wrapping my mind around that. I was even at a Christian school a couple years ago and was told I couldn't talk about dinosaurs because a lot of the kids in that school had been taught that dinosaurs weren't real, so they just didn't even talk about the topic. And again, if you teach your kids dinosaurs aren't real, you got a huge problem. Your problem is called fossils. We got fossils of lots of varieties of dinosaurs. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, they just found a previously unknown type of dinosaur. And again, I think that's fascinating. I hope we find lots more. I mean, you dig in the right place, don't tell them what you're liable to find. But the thing is, we've got lots of fossils, but we really need to step back and try and understand what we can learn from fossils. This is a what? The fish fossil. Had this fish become a fossil? It got buried very rapidly, right? Now, can you think of an event in history associated with burying billions of creatures rapidly and unimaginable amounts of sediment? It's like we've talked about several times. What about the flood? Now, when you dig up a fossil, have you dug up the past or the present? All right, let's just do it. It's my last night. Let's just do it this way. Let's have some fun. How many people say when you dig up a fossil, you've dug up the past? Hands down. How many people say when you dig up a fossil, you've dug up the present? Hands down. How many people didn't vote? Yeah, that's what I thought, hands down. How many people in this room exist in the present? Hey, that's about half. That's excellent. Now, seriously, it tends to be higher on the weekends and lower on the weekdays. So 50% on a Monday night is outstanding. I asked that question in California about 6 months ago. It was 5% tops. They didn't know if they were there or not. It was really amazing. When you dig up a fossil, you've dug up the present. You cannot dig up the past. The past is what? It's past. It's gone. That's why they call it the past. You cannot dig up the past. You can only dig up the present. So, for the sake of this discussion, we're going to say you just dug this up. And I want you to tell me what you know about this. Not what you wish, not what you hope, not what might be, not what could be, not what you heard on the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet. I want you to tell me what you know about that. It's a fish. Yeah, somebody said it. What? Come on with it. What'd you say? Somebody tell me. It's a fish and it's what? It's dead. Yeah, or very, very still. I'll accept either answer. What you know is that's a dead fish. At the end of the day, that's really all you know. Question, what color was that fish before it got dead? You don't have any idea. What'd that fish eat? And fish food is not an acceptable answer, by the way. You don't know, do you? Now, to be fair, we do have some specimens, in the fossil record that have, parts of other creatures in their tummy. So in certain cases, we do know what at least part of the diet was. In this case, you don't know. Is that a smart fish or a dumb fish? Some people say it's a dumb fish or it wouldn't be a fossil. I totally understand that. But at the time of the flood, there would have been enough sediment, even the smart creatures would have gotten buried. And, that question is of particular importance to those of us who watch the movie Jurassic Park. If you read reports about how they made the movie or you watch documentaries about it, more often than not, what you're going to hear from those folks that made the movie is that T-Rex is the star of the movie. Now, T-Rex was pretty cool. I'm not disputing that. But to me, there's another dinosaur in the movie Jurassic Park that's actually more important to the plot of the movie, such as it was. Anybody tell me what I'm thinking about? The raptor. Now, how was the raptor portrayed? Vicious. Cunning. It was a cunning hunter. It hunted in packs. I don't know if you remember the scene where the big game hunter goes out to track down the raptors, and a couple of raptors distract him, and the other one jumps out of the bush and eats him, which is a really cool scene. It's not as cool as the lawyer in the outhouse, but it's a really cool scene. The raptor is a cunning hunter. It hunts in packs. Question, do fossils hunt in packs? No, fossils do what? They lay there and you dust them once a month, right? How can you possibly know if that's a smart fish or a dumb fish? Question, where did that fish die? What physical location on the surface of the earth did that fish die? You don't know. All you know is where it ended up. There are places around the world, we call them fossil graveyards, and there's acres, like billions and billions and billions of fossils. All those creatures get together and commit suicide? How'd that work? No, these creatures got trapped in a sediment flow and they got washed in there and they got deposited someplace. All you know is where it ended up. Hey, do fossils come with labels? Hi, I'm 65 million years old. We need to separate what we know from what we assume, which is why it really surprises people the very first visit they make to the Creation Museum, and they actually start the museum tour. We call it the walk through history. There's a little slot canyon area you walk through, and people are usually surprised that after they walk through the slot canyon, they don't find themselves in a Bible place. You don't find yourself in the Garden of Eden or on day one of creation. You find yourself in the dig site. To me, this is one of the most important exhibits in the entire Creation Museum, because right off the bat, you need to understand and learn something very, very important. We've recreated a dig site. We have two scientists, and they're excavating, you know, a dinosaur fossil. And on the screens behind this display, behind this exhibit, these two scientists are going to interpret their fossil find for you.
I grew up fascinated by dinosaurs, watching movies, collecting models, reading all about them. Dinosaurs were big. They were magnificent. They were awesome. I was taught that dinosaurs once ruled the world, but that millions of years ago, they disappeared from the Earth. Everything I believed about the age of the Earth, the cycles of life and death, the evolution of humankind began dinosaurs. And then I learned that the Bible presented a very different history. Kim here is my colleague, fellow paleontologist. We've been friends since college. Today we study the same fossils, we use the same techniques, but that doesn't mean we agree on what happened here. We do interpret our findings differently. You see, fossils don't come with tags on them telling us how old they are, where they lived, what they ate, or even how they died. We have to figure that out from the clues that we find. We never have enough clues. So, our starting points usually lead us to different conclusions.
Here's how I see it. I think this dinosaur died over 100 million years ago. It dried out in the sun for a long time. And later, I think this specimen was covered by river sediment, which was caused by a local flood. She's been lying here all this time till we dug her up.
Where Kim sees millions of years, I see evidence of a different history. I believe this animal died in a flood, but it wasn't a local flood. It was a massive flood that covered the earth, Noah's flood, when God judged the world. The carcass was buried suddenly, before it could be eaten or decomposed, buried in a layer of sediment that stretches across the entire continent. Since the flood, according to the Bible, was about 4,300 years ago, that's how old I believe this fossil to be. We come to different conclusions because of our different starting points. I start with the Bible, my colleague does not. We all have the same facts. We merely interpret the facts differently because of our different starting points.
Why this exhibit is so important and why this is placed at the very first part of the museum tour is simply this. Right off the bat, people need to learn something very, very important. This is not a battle of evidence. It's not about finches and fossils and rock layers. It's about how you interpret the finches, the fossils, and the rock layers. Here we have two scientists looking at exactly the same fossil. They come to two totally different conclusions. It's not about the evidence. It's about your starting point. This is who? T-Rex, look at those teeth. What does T-Rex eat? And according to the movie Jurassic Park, we know at least four things. A 10,000-volt fence, a Jeep, an outhouse, and a lawyer. All in all, a very lovable guy. What's the answer to the question, what does T-Rex eat? Simply this, anything it wants. And see, that's the way we tend to think about dinosaurs. You know, we hear the word dinosaur, we immediately think of these fearsome creatures that ate Tokyo, you know. Here's a Jurassic calendar. Kill something and eat it, kill something and eat it, kill something and eat it. But in the beginning, when God looked at his creation and said it was very good, what did T-Rex eat then? Plants. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In the beginning, T-Rex, this most famous, this most vicious of all dinosaurs, was a vicious vegetarian. Folks, I don't care what anybody says, that just takes the steam right out of T-Rex. How dull is it? It's a vicious plant eater. Wow, how dull is that? Yeah, but Tommy, take a look at those teeth. I mean, that's obviously a vicious killer, right? I mean, I get that. Look at this vicious killer. Look at the teeth on that thing. That thing would rip your arm completely off, right? It's a panda. Pandas attack and kill what? Bamboo. It's a vicious bamboo killer. Look at the teeth on this thing. You know what this is? You should, because my slides are labeled, folks. If you don't, see me at the break. This is a vicious killer. It's a vicious fruit killer. It's a fruit bat. Look at this thing. Look at the teeth on that. What does it eat? Mostly nuts, fruit, and vegetation. Folks, there are lions and tigers in our world today that are vegetarian. In one of my other presentations, I have a video of an alligator eating kumquats. Bears, when they come out of hibernation, you know, long teeth and claws, will do very nicely eating plants. If you disturb them, they'll be happy to eat you too. But that's not the best example. The best example is the great white shark. The great white shark has been called nature's perfect predator. The great white shark has been called nature's perfect killing machine. I want to show you a video about nature's perfect killing machine.
My crew throws in the bait to begin the test. First tuna, squid, and kelp.
Okay, the three baits are in. We've already seen how hard they hit the tuna in Australia. And if scent is a factor at all, the tuna or squid should go first. Boom! She just took a small bite out of the kelp. Incredible. She's coming back around for a second pass. It went for the kelp again. The shark ignored the tuna and the squid and took the kelp.
So what they're doing is they're testing baits for the great white shark. So the first thing they do is they take some tuna and they throw that out in the water. Then they take some squid and they throw that out in the water. Then they take some seaweed, you know, just a big ball of kelp, and they throw that out in the water. And then they put that super genius with the video camera in that little basket to film all this, which, by the way, is a job I'm never applying for. But nonetheless, he's watching what happens, and what does he see? On multiple passes, what happens? The great white shark does what? Ate the plants first. On multiple passes, nature's perfect killing machine ate the plants first. Now, to be fair, a couple of years ago, a young man did point out to me that perhaps the great white shark was eating his salad before he ate the diver, but I don't have the rest of the video, so I'm really not sure what happened next.
The Veriformin's been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing is a monstrous thing. Why?
Thank you. It's a dinosaur.
Now, that guy's got it figured out, right? Dinosaur. But I'll be honest, if I get up tomorrow morning and look out my window and I see something eating the leaves off the tops of the trees, I mean, I'm going to get my camera out. That must be some impressive sight. But I don't know if you remember this next scene in the movie. This guy's just, he can't believe what he's seeing. He's kind of overcome by a transport of emotion, if you will. He just kind of collapses here. He's looking out and seeing all these dinosaurs moving around because he's trying to come to grips with a concept, with an idea that he had never, ever considered before. People are actually seeing dinosaurs. He just can't seem to wrap his mind around that. Now, should that really be such a shocking idea or concept to him? But I know what that is. It's called a pictograph. There are places around the world you find drawings or carvings. You find them in caves or on cliff walls. And they're called pictographs or petroglyphs, depending on whether they're drawn, painted, or actually carved. And there are actually a number of websites you can go to, and they collect images of these things from all over the world. And it's really fascinating. But in some of these areas, you see some really interesting stuff like that. Or like that. Now that's kind of hard to see if you're not looking at it directly, so that's more of an enhanced view. Or that. What does that look like? It's like a dinosaur to me. What does that look like? And again, I know it's kind of hard to see. What does that look like? It's like a sauropod. What does that look like? What does that look like? You see, to me, all those things look like dinosaurs. But you know what most secular scientists will tell you? Those things that look like dinosaurs, they're not dinosaurs. You know why they say that? They just know dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. Now, how did these drawings or carvings get where they are? And again, you find these in many places around the world. These drawings or carvings, how did they actually get in these caves or on these cliff walls? People put them there, right? Either people drew or carved these things, or they're the most amazing example of erosion you'll ever find. See, to me, the secularists need to be looking at these things going, wow, we got abundant evidence that people and dinosaurs walked the earth together. Because what I'm going to suggest to you is that the people that lived in these areas at those times were drawing or carving images of things that they actually saw, things that were actually in their experience. Folks, we have abundant evidence that people and dinosaurs have walked the earth together. But the secularists say, no, the dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. Now, the question I have for you is this. Are they saying that because of the evidence or in spite of it? I would suggest it's in spite of it.
Wheeling a uniform direction change is just like a flock of birds evading a predator.
They're flocking this way. I want to go now.
Just look how it eats.
Please.
Bet you never look at birds the same way again.
Bet you never look at birds the same way again. I reckon not, because that little girl hadn't seen a bird yet. The dinosaurs in the first part of that clip is called a gallimimus. Now, did you hear the dialogue? Look how it changes directions like a flock of birds evading a predator. They're flocking this way. Bet you never look at birds the same way again. You know what I'm going to tell you about that dialogue? It was not an accident. Dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago, or did they? No, birds are essentially modern short-tailed dinosaurs. You know what the key teaching thread of the movie Jurassic Park was? You know what they were ultimately trying to teach you? Dinosaurs evolved into birds. Dinosaurs evolved into birds. Dinosaurs turned into birds. That's what they were trying to teach you. Well, Tommy, I saw the movie three times, and I admit there's some evolutionary teaching in it, but I certainly didn't get the idea that they're trying to teach that dinosaurs evolved into birds. I don't think you can make such a definitive statement as that. I think you hurt your credibility when you say stuff like, that's not true, is it? Actually, it is. You see, if you did what I did, if you bought the collector's edition DVD of the movie Jurassic Park, on the collector's edition DVD, there's actually a documentary about how they made the movie. And if you watch that documentary, you're going to see this.
And, you know, he wanted them portrayed as animals. So we spent a great deal of time, you know, working with the paleontologists, doing a lot of field work.
To help portray scientifically accurate behavior, filmmakers enlisted the help of paleontologist Jack Horner, one of the world's leading dinosaur experts. Horner's research has been instrumental in changing our view of dinosaurs. He contends that birds, not reptiles, represent their closest living link. For Jurassic's design team, maintaining scientific accuracy would mean breaking the reptilian stereotypes associated with dinosaurs.
The whole idea is to get people to look at dinosaurs more like birds than as reptiles. And one of the scenes, some of the model makers had made a tongue come out, like a lizard or a snake.
The guy came up with this routine for the raptors, where they were, you know, genetic, you know, mutations to a degree. So I thought, you know, we'll have the raptor stick out his tongue. And Horner saw the animatics of that, and so, you know, just came down on us like a ton of bricks and said, "Whose stupid idea was that?" You know, "Mine, sir." And he said, "You, no, they could never do that."
We know that they didn't do that. So had that been left in the scene, all the work into making these things bird-like, it would have been gone.
All the work into making these things bird-like would have been gone. In order to maintain scientific accuracy, we need to break the reptilian stereotype associated with dinosaurs. Well, they are classified as land reptiles. Now, to be fair, this idea that dinosaurs evolved into birds is probably the most common for public consumption idea you're going to hear. You know, if you watch National Geographic Channel or Animal Planet or read Scientific American, you know, that's what you're going to be told, that dinosaurs turned into birds, you know, as if it's consensus. I will tell you this, it is by no means consensus. I know a number of secular paleontologists who don't buy this idea at all. But, you know, to be fair, if I were going to pick a kind of creature that's going to turn into a bird, I'd probably pick a dinosaur, wouldn't you? I mean, they're so bird-like to begin with. Only a couple of simple changes in a dinosaur and you've got a bird. First thing you have to do is change the metabolic system, because living reptiles are cold-blooded and living birds are warm-blooded. And yeah, I know there's still a debate among paleontologists about this. Some years ago at one school, I talked to one paleontologist. He said, "Tommy, dinosaurs are obviously warm-blooded, and most paleontologists agree with me." Well, a year and a half or so later at a different school, I talked to a different paleontologist. He said, "Tommy, dinosaurs are obviously cold-blooded, and most paleontologists agree with me." Well, about 2 years ago, a paper came out that said dinosaurs may not be warm-blooded or cold-blooded. They may be lukewarm. Folks, you cannot make this stuff up. Welcome to my world. But at some level or the other, the metabolic system has to change. The other thing that has to change is the respiratory system, because the respiratory system of a reptile and the respiratory system of a bird are different. And it is no insignificant feat to evolve a respiratory system. Now, let's just say you're going to go from a reptile respiratory system to a bird respiratory system, and it's going to take 50 steps. It's going to take a lot more than that, but let's just keep the math simple. Reptile to bird in 50 steps. All those 50 steps have to do what? They have to work. Because if step 37 doesn't work, you got a problem, right? Either the creature holds its breath long enough to reproduce or it dies, you got to start all over again. The other thing that has to happen is scales have to turn into feathers. And this is really easy to get your mind around. It's very visual, because that's a scale. And that's a feather. Those are almost exactly alike, right? If I changed the labels on my slides, you would know which was which, would you? I mean, is that a scale or a feather? You know, which is. So you might be wondering how that turned into that. Well, if you'd read the journal Nature back in 2001, you'd know, because they illustrated it for us. You start off with a scale. The scale gets fuzzy. Then it gets branches. And the branches get fuzzy. Poof, your Bible's not true. Of course, is there any, give us any genetic way this could happen? No, but it's a really nice illustration. Folks, this didn't happen. Here's an article from 1997. New study challenges theory that birds evolved from dinosaurs. Now, I want to ask you a direct question. How do you know dinosaurs didn't turn into birds? How do you know that? The Bible's clear. Birds were created on day 5 of creation week. Dinosaurs were created on day 6. Birds predate dinosaurs by one day. Who says? God does. Well, we don't have a lot of time left, and we got to get to the big question. This is a question pretty much I get asked everywhere I go, and people are usually shocked to find out I know the answer. They say, "Hey, Tommy, you're so smart. What happened to the dinosaurs?" Well, I know what happened to them. You know what happened to them? They died. I mean, what happened to the dodo bird? It died. What almost happened to the American bald eagle? It almost died. It was on the endangered species list from sometime. As I understand, it's off now. And again, I'm all for endangered species list. But you see, we have a problem. We live in a fallen, cursed world. Sometimes creatures lose the ability to continue to survive. I mean, if you go to the internet and do a search on the word extinction, you'll get lists of creatures that have gone extinct in the last 10 years, the last 50 years. You'd be shocked at the number of creatures that have gone extinct in our lifetime. And it is very uncommon that there's just one reason. Usually it's multiple things that all have to occur at the same time for a creature to go completely extinct. For example, if you go to the Natural History Museum in London, they've got a big display about the extinction of the dodo bird. And they've got all these signs talking about all these different factors that go into it. It's a very complex process. The problem we have as creationists is so often the secularists hold us to the level of accountability that, well, if you're so smart, if you claim to be so scientific, what happened to the dinosaurs? I have to give them the one specific reason. And I've been challenged by many secularists over the years on this point. Well, if you can't give me the reason, you obviously don't know anything about dinosaurs. You're not scientific. I'm held to the level of accountability that I have to have the one specific reason. And it rarely is it that simple. It's a very complex issue. The really frustrating part to me is those people that hold me to the level of you have to know the reason allow themselves any number of reasons or ideas. So what I've done over the years is I've collected a list, or accumulated a list rather, of secular answers to the question, what happened to the dinosaurs? So if you'd gone to a secular college university over the last 20 or 30 years and asked that question there, you could have gotten any combination of these answers. And I'm going to go through this list really quickly. So here we go. Secular answers to the question, what happened to the dinosaurs? They went extinct because their brains were too small. The picture's pretty bleak, gentlemen. The world's climates are changing, the mammals are taking over, and we all have a brain about the size of a walnut. They roamed the earth for millions of years, then they went extinct because they were stupid. They were outcompeted by mammals. You know, the mammals came on the scene and they were smarter and faster, could forage resources better. Here's one of my favorites. They died because other animals ate their eggs. I guess the other animals had a meeting and said, well, if they're a problem, if they grow up, let's just eat them while they're young. They died of cosmic rays from a supernova. Star explodes. Radiation comes to earth, kills the dinosaurs. Of course, white doesn't kill everything else. It was really funny at the one of the school sessions today. One of the kids, when I talked about this, was very puzzled. He said, well, if that radiation killed the dinosaurs, why didn't it kill everything else? I said, well, you're smarter than most scientists, apparently. Anyway, they died because of a change in the Earth's magnetic field. They died because of indigestion and constipation. 65 million years before Rolaids, the dinosaurs are killed off by a massive plague of indigestion. Simply put, they had gas. What happened, according to this idea, was there was a climate change. When the climate changed, the dinosaurs' preferred food sources were no longer available, so they had to eat things they weren't used to eating. It gave them a tummy ache, and they died of gas. They died of communicable disease. Now, there is evidence of communicable disease processes in the fossil record, but there's no evidence of a worldwide disease process that would eradicate the dinosaurs, so this really has never made much sense to me. This next one is still amazingly popular. They died of hay fever. And actually, there are signs at the Natural History Museum in London talking about this. Now, the way this is supposed to have worked is during the time the dinosaurs were on the earth, certain types of flowering plants were said to have evolved, and they gave off pollen that was toxic to the dinosaurs, so the dinosaurs died off because of asthma and hay fever. Well, you didn't think you'd get away without hearing this reason. They died of global warming. Which poses a problem for the secularists because there were no humans around in their worldview at this time. So we didn't have coal-burning power plants and we weren't driving in cars with internal combustion engines. So there was global warming. Guess who caused the global warming? The dinosaurs did. The dinosaurs caused the global warming that caused them to go extinct. This is how they've decided this at some level. Some of these scientists have gotten together and said, well, you know, the biggest dinosaurs, you know, the sauropods and things, to meet their metabolic needs during the day, their energy needs, each day they have to take in a certain amount of plant material, and they've calculated the plant material that the sauropods would have eaten. And again, they're basing this off fossils. So anyway, this is like an educated guess on top of an educated guess on top of an educated guess. So nonetheless, this sauropod would have had this much plant material and it would have eaten this. And when it eats the plant material, it produces a certain amount of methane that it then releases. So stuff goes in one end, the methane comes out. And when the methane comes out, enough dinosaurs produce enough methane that it causes global warming, and the dinosaurs died off of global warming that they caused. And I've had people almost to the point of calling me a liar over this. Here's the article. Dinosaurs gassed themselves into extinction, British scientists say. Folks, you cannot make this stuff up. This next one is particularly frightening. They were overrun by females. We know in laboratory settings when you are incubating reptile eggs, if you control the temperature in just a certain way, you can control the sex of the offspring. So the way this idea works, there was a climate change, and the temperature was such that when the dinosaurs laid their eggs, they all came out the same sex. Well, if you can't find another reason, blame it on them. They caused their own extinction. They went extinct because they just got too big. They continued to evolve, and they got bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, they couldn't compete for resources. They couldn't evade predators. They were so big and cumbersome, they were targets in their own environment. Well, maybe for the sauropods, you know, for Diplodocus, maybe you could make some kind of case for this, but some dinosaurs fully grown were only the size of chickens. You know, the average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a bison, so this doesn't really make a lot of sense. Some suggest they died out because all the plant eaters got eaten. You see, the meat-eating dinosaurs started eating the plant-eating dinosaurs, and they ate them, and they ate them, and they ate them. So what happened to the plant eaters? They're all gone. So what happened to the meat eaters? They starved. They basically ate themselves out of house and home. But that's not the biggie. The meteor. The meteor that caused the extinction of the dinosaurs 65 million years ago. National Geographic talks about this like they got it on videotape. It is annoying. And I'm certainly not suggesting that the Earth hasn't been hit by meteors. We got evidence of impact craters. I'm not arguing that. But the way this idea works is, you know, and I've been accused by certain secularists in the past of not explaining this in enough detail to suit them. So let me give you a little background. So you've got these rock layers that have been laid down supposedly over millions of years, and these rock layers have dinosaur fossils in them. And you've got the live dinosaur on the surface. So the meteor hits, and it wipes out all the animals that are on the surface. Now, when the meteor hits, it puts a lot of dust in the air. Now, meteors have a high concentration of a substance called iridium. So the iridium is in the air, and it settles out on top of the layers where the dinosaur fossils are. Well, the thing is, there are other sources of iridium. Now, one of the other sources of iridium is volcanic activity. And this is such an issue, probably the second most common idea that the secularists have about dinosaur extinction is volcanic activity worldwide. It's multiple catastrophisms, because that's where you can get the iridium from that. But there's also another source of volcanic activity, and that would be the volcanic activity that occurred during the flood. See, I can explain not only the iridium, I can explain the vast amounts of sediment required to bury these creatures rapidly. I don't need to invoke a meteor. All I need to do is trust the history and the Word of God. Some suggest the dinosaurs died out because of a change in climate of the earth. Again, can you think of an event in history associated with a change in climate of the earth? How about the flood? But the flood could not have caused the extinction of the dinosaurs. Why? Two of every kind of dinosaur on the ark. They get off the ark to the same world they left? Nope, the world had been completely changed. Different topography, different weather patterns, different food sources, hunting pressures. They get off the ark, they reproduce after their kind, they walk the earth with man, and eventually went extinct. Now, what's the reason for the extinction? Well, one of the big reasons would be almost certainly the change from the pre- to post-flood climate, but then you've got disease processes, predator patterns, hunting pressures, changing food sources, changing topography, man encroaching on their post-flood ecosystems. The same processes that come into play when we're talking about the extinction of any number of other creatures apply to the dinosaurs as well. They eventually lost the ability to continue to survive. And 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. And folks, there's one place we need to be ready with an answer. It's about dinosaurs. Because like I've said before, if there's one thing the world uses to steal the hearts and minds of our kids, it's dinosaurs. And if we don't equip ourselves to be able to equip the next generation and the next generation, we effectively turn our kids over to the world to be educated. And if we do that, whose fault is it? It's our fault. Go to our website, www.answersingenesis.org. Go to the search engine, just type in the word dinosaur or the name of your favorite dinosaur, T-Rex or Stegosaurus. We're going to give you a lot of information. Our Answers book series, Answers books 1, 2, 3, and 4, lots of information about dinosaurs contained there. There's an entire volume for Answers books set for kids just about dinosaurs. Our most popular dinosaur resource is called Dinosaurs for Kids. And parents and grandparents, this is not just for kids. If you don't feel comfortable answering questions about dinosaurs, you get this book and read through it yourself. It's got tons of information. Our book on dragon legends, dragons, legends, and lore of dinosaurs. Our most popular kids DVD is called Dinosaurs, Genesis, and the Gospel. Two DVD set by Ken Ham and Buddy Davis answers tons of questions about dinosaurs. I will tell you this, I'm not a big fan of this DVD, and I'll tell you why. My oldest daughter is 29. She has two master's degrees. She's got a master's degree in biblical languages and a master's degree in linguistics. She's presently overseas as a missionary working on Bible translations. She still says her all-time favorite Answers in Genesis DVD is this one. Her own father has 11 DVDs, and none of mine got first place. So you'll forgive me if this is not my favorite. It's wonderful. This is one you need to have. DVDs and lots of other subjects. If you got any questions about the resources, certainly grab me at the break. And I don't want to talk about dinosaurs anymore tonight, so I'm going to turn it back over to you. Yeah, we were laughing earlier. This is my fourth dinosaur talk today, so I think I've got this topic down.